everyone. It's lovely to be back. I had a really funny experience last week. We went to stay with some friends that we've known, since before any of us were married. It was the week of our joint wedding anniversaries and birthdays that shall be nameless. And they'd found some old Super 8 film. You won't know what that is unless you're at least as old as me. And they'd had it initially made into videos. And then more recently had it, at really absurd expense, made into DVDs. And so they said, look, we've got some really good films here. We're going to sit and look at them. So we've been out to dinner and we sat down in their lounge and they put these films on. There's one of my older daughter, who's now 41, at the age of about one, splashing into the sea in the item for which I have never been given, the crocheted bikini. Which my mother had made for her. There was their wedding, at which my husband was best man. There was their silver wedding, at which my daughters were teenagers with big 80s hair. It was just really interesting to see some of these stages in our lives, and they went on perhaps a little more recently. I'm actually about to have some of our videos made into DVDs so we can do the same. But it was a bit of a disconcerting experience, because you felt as though, although you could remember those people who were sort of 13, they're now in their late 30s, and you think, well, actually, it's like a foreign country, isn't it? It's like things that you know happened, and you can sort of remember it, but you can't sort of be there. It was very disconcerting. But it did make me realise how God has been with us over the journey. These folk had been married 48 years this year. We'd been married 46 years this year, and we've known each other longer than that. And over the whole of that journey, everything from running into camps, under canvas in Crickhith, to now confronting a very different phase of life, as well as feeling slightly disoriented, I was able to say, thank you, God, that you have been the same, always there and always taking us on to the next place of our journey. Now, the reason I'm using that to start with is because I think this psalm, which is so well known that your heart both leaps and sinks when you're on it, leaps because you think, oh, wow, that's such a fabulous psalm. And then you think, but everyone will have heard everything there is to say about Psalm 121 at least three times. So it is a bit daunting. But you see, it is a psalm about a journey. Its heading in the Bible is a song of ascents, you know, going up. And it would almost certainly have been sung by families and individuals on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the big festivals. And Jerusalem being on a hill, it was sung as they went up. A bit like if you've ever, you know, been on a coach trip to a rugby match, there's a certain amount of singing that goes on. This was a slightly more holy version. And they would have sung to encourage one another on what might have been quite a hazardous and rough journey to go from where they lived in Israel up to Jerusalem, which of course was on a hill because it was a city, it was there for its defence. It was a very good place to have a city because it had hills around it, which made it very easy to defend. But it also was symbolic to all the nations around that this was where God lived in the midst of his people, and that was hugely symbolic to the Jewish people as they went up on this journey. And so this hymn, you know, I'm looking to God, where's my help going to come from? I'm looking up to the hills. Was very sort of symbolic, but it was also symbolic in a much greater way, because all of these psalms have the added meaning that it's about the journey of our lives. Now, I want you to just for a minute, I want you to think back over your own journey. Just a quick sort of 20-second snapshot of things that you can remember about your own journey of life. The stages, the people, the situations. And then I want you to think about your life ahead. You're at this point in your journey. And ahead of you, long or short, there is the rest of it. What do you most fear? What for you represents danger, anxiety, difficulty? We live in a very, very uncertain world. And there are all kinds of things as we look to the future that fill us with anxiety. It might be to do with our children or our grandchildren. It might be to do with jobs or money. It might be to do with health. It might be to do with getting old and realizing that this next bit of life is going to be very different to any bit that's happened before. And so as we think of our journey of life, a bit like these pilgrims setting out on what might be a fairly tough journey, we have the question, where will my help come from? Where does your help come from? Where do you go when you need somehow to feel more secure about the situation that we're in? Well, there's the internet. Are you like me? Every time you get a rash, you go on the internet and see all the pictures of the rashes so that you can identify it. You know, there's that. We live in a society that has actually created professionalism. Probably 100 years ago, that wasn't the case. But whatever you think about, whether it's your diet or your health or your career or just your life, you know, life coach, what the heck does that mean? There's always a professional out there. There isn't one in the congregation, is there? Sorry, you can tell me after. But we do live in a society. I say this from some thought a long time ago, that we've professionalized everything, and that there's an expert who can tell you what to do, whether your computer breaks or you don't know how to get the stain off your carpet. There are those people out there who know. So where do we go for help with the really big questions? I don't like the thought that I live in a world where the people around me might get ill, might die. I don't like to live in a world where there is violence and horror on my news screen. How do we deal with this stage in our journey as we look forward? The psalmist had it absolutely clear, I will look up. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that we don't use other kinds of experts. We do. Actually, this is an act of will. You can walk along looking down, looking at the issues, trying to puzzle round them. But as Christians, we're encouraged by this psalm and by lots of things in the New Testament to look up. I will lift my eyes to the hills, the place of God's glory and majesty and victory. I will do that first, because that's where my help comes from. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He can. There is nothing that he can't do. He is the one who created it all, who can actually be our help in every situation. So what is this God like? But we're told he's the Lord of heaven and earth, so he can do everything. He holds us firm. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We're then told that what he does is that he holds our steps firm. Sorry, I've lost my bit, but I haven't. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very sure-footed. I fall over a lot. I always have, ever since I was a child. I'm really good at taking a tumble. I tend not to do myself any harm, but I could even list you the countries I've fallen over in. And it's quite high. So I'm a bit unsure-footed. I guess these pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, it was a bit of a dodgy path. I mean, it wouldn't have been a nice pathway, and they may well have been anxious that they were going to fall. The Bible says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Even though he stumbles, he won't fall. Have you ever watched a toddler when they've just learnt to walk? Might be your children or your grandchildren, and they run. They're so confident, they go shooting off at a great speed, and you know. Minute they're going to tumble, and who's there? It might be mum, it might be grandma, but they're never more than a step away, are they? either to stop them falling or at least to pick them back up again when they tumble and to check that they haven't hurt anything. I take my grandchildren swimming. The littlest one is 4. He's got armbands. And when I take him swimming, he says, "Look, Grandma, I'm going to swim." And he goes charging off. He doesn't have the least idea that I am never more than a hand's grab away, ever. Okay? Now, I love scripture because it says he will not let you fall. He's never more than a hand's grab away. In fact, this psalm says that he is holding us and present with us. He's watching over us. Watching is a wonderful quality in the Bible. God is watchful. He is attentive. He's never going to let us out of his grasp. More than that, we're told in verses 3 and 4, he doesn't slumber. The Lord doesn't go to sleep. He's never off duty. Do you remember Jesus said to the disciples, "Watch and pray"? There are quite a lot of passages in the Bible. Watch, because your enemy, the devil, is wanting you. Watch. Watchfulness is a godly quality. God watches. God doesn't go off duty. You might be asleep. God is watching. You might be so busy in your day you can't think about him, but God is watching. God is never switched off of us. We might switch off of him, but he never switches off of us. Once we belong to him, even if we're off on a strop and cross with the world and cross with God, he's still watching us and he's still caring for us. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 5. Keeper's a lovely word, actually. The Lord is your keeper, one who keeps you. Keep is very interesting. Keep can mean lots of things. It can mean, I'm going to keep this, I'm not going to give it to the charity shop. It means something that I want to own, to hold, something that is precious. We watch Antique Roadshow. Is this worth? Well, it doesn't matter because I'm going to keep it anyway. We are infinitely precious to God because he keeps us and he holds us and we are precious to him. The Lord is your keeper. He's also keep implies keep safe. He is the one who keeps you safe. That's how much he loves you. He who keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. When I was little, I used to think a bit horrible. A shade sounds like something rather dark and ominous and gloomy. It actually means shadow. But in the sense of, you know, my shadow. You know, wherever I go, God goes. He is my shadow beside me. There is no place on a train, in the house, car, in a classroom, in a place of work. If we had but eyes of God's Spirit to see, there beside us is the very presence of God. Never let out of his sight. I find that the most amazing thought, because we often let him out of ours, but he never. A bit like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who leads me where I've got to go and make sure I've got everything I need. And then verse 6, the sun will not harm you by day. Now that would have been very important to people living in a hot country. Imagine working in the heat of the day from early morning until sunset. The hotter the day, the harder the work and the more the risk that you're going to suffer from dehydration or some of the other effects of working in a temperature that's too hot. Or you've got young children and they're out in the heat of the day and you worry about them, even if they've been brought up in a hot country. The sun was a source not only of life, but also of potential harm. And the psalmist says here, it's all right, God's there. What is the sun for us? It's all the pressures of our everyday. The things that actually make us feel stressed. The things that make our life difficult and a struggle. Having too much to do. Not knowing how to balance it all. How to deal with difficult relationships at home or at work, not knowing how to confront choices that we have to make, not knowing how to do tasks that we find difficult or overcome our fears and our reticence to get involved in things, not knowing how to balance all the things that God has given us. We call it, don't we? That if you can't, what did they say? If you can't stand the heat, get out the kitchen. We're in the kitchen. The heat is sometimes great, the kitchen of the place where we work and live and are. And we're told that the sun, the heat, will not overwhelm us because God is with us and he will lead us into places where it will work. But what about the moon by night? That's a funny one. I don't know about you, I've never been particularly frightened of the moon. You know, it looks a bit benign, doesn't it, sat up there in its various phases. And yet, the moon will not harm you by night. That would have meant a lot to the people at the time this psalm was written. Because the moon was a symbol in some ways of the nebulous night, the things that we don't understand, the feeling of being disoriented and lost. It's got echoes, for example, do you know where the word lunacy comes from? Yeah, mental disorientation was given the name of the moon. And you haven't thought about that, had you? But it's true. The moon was seen as possibly representing those things which just make us feel disturbed. And we all have them. We wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and our mind is going round and round on railway tracks, which in the morning aren't going to seem nearly so bad. Or we have anxieties or phobias about things. Almost all of us do. I do. And they're irrational, and yet somehow we can't get a handle on them. Or sometimes we just feel out of sorts. The moon was for these people a symbol of all that kind of disorientation. And God knows. He knows sometimes we just feel rubbish. And we can't even put our finger on it. And he cares. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The things you've got to do, God knows about. And the things that you can't even put into words to other people, well, God knows about those as well. And he really understands. You might not even understand yourself, but I am. And I know where you are, and I'm going to hold you fast. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He doesn't promise to take us out of evil. You read the New Testament. There are all kinds of things. Paul talks about, you know, be alert because your enemy is prowling about, seeking whom he can... No, that's Peter. The devil, like a prowling lion, can devour. Paul talks about taking on armor in order to fight against principalities and powers of darkness. Not that we would be taken out of those, and we know it. We know that we live in a world that's full of darkness in all kinds of ways. God doesn't offer to take us out of evil, but he does offer to keep us from the power of evil. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, he defeated death and Satan and evil and anything that can overcome God's purpose in this world. It has all been vanquished. And so in a world that's full of evil and darkness, we can cling on to the victory. We know that he will keep us from all evil. Verse 7. And there's another lovely phrase here. He will keep your life. Life is interesting. Jesus talked about life in John chapter 12. He said if someone loves his life. I think by that he meant everything that you are. You love your money and your gifts and your friends and your family and all the things that make you you. Your life. I love this phrase. It says the Lord will watch over your life. It doesn't just mean you're never going to die, because sadly we all are. Well, sadly or happily, to be with God. We will all die. But that life, which is the very essence, the you-ness of you, if I can use that word. My computer didn't like it at all. It tried to spell check it a lot of times. The you-ness of you, the very person that you are, the things you love, the things you hate, the things you can do, all of that life history, everything that sums up what is special and unique about you, God loves and treasures, and it's precious to him, and he will protect it. He will watch over your life, your wholeness, and he will hold it secure. Verse 8, he will watch over your coming and going. The Lord will watch over, keep your going out and your coming in. We know what that means, don't we, really? Going out of church, going into our homes, going out of our homes, going into work, going out from
primary school into secondary school, going from secondary school to university. Our life is full of comings and goings, isn't it? It's a lovely way of summing up the whole journey that we were talking about right at the beginning. This is the journey of comings and goings. This is the pilgrimage which is our life. This is what makes up our everyday. And he will watch over it now and forevermore. The life that I now live, I live in Christ, and he will hold it and watch over it. Think of the comings and goings of your life so far, of your present routine that you'll be doing this week. These are the things that God will watch over. And he says he will watch over it from this time forth and even for. There is a journey, a part of this journey, which began with being small children and ends with being sort of older and to face all that that involves. And then there's the end of the journey, if you like, through death. And that's part of the way in which he will hold us as well. Your coming and your both now and forevermore. Because the life that he has given you is precious and is eternal. He will take it safely to where it will be with him forever, from this time forth and forevermore. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what does that mean? Let's go back to this thought of our life journey. We thought about our fears. And we've learned from this psalm that God can, because he's creator, he cares, like a parent. Every detail of our lives and the possibilities of ultimate loss are covered by his care, because he loves us more than we imagine. So how then should we live? I'll share something with you. I'm now getting closer to 70 than I'd like to be, and my husband's just tipped over. And it suddenly is a big wake-up call, actually, because you realise you're now on the last bit. It might be long or short, but it's going to be different. How can we do it well? Whatever phase we're at, how can we do the next bit well for God? And how should we live if we know, we have this huge privilege of knowing that we have a God who invites us to trust him? If I'm living this next phase of my life full of trust in the God who really cares about me, what would I be like? Would it be appropriate for me to be self-absorbed, where every conversation is about me and what I'm doing? Would it be appropriate for me to appear to be so fearful that others wonder where faith in God can really be? How can we live as people of faith? How are we known by others? The people who know you, the people who live with you, the people who work with you. What legacy will we leave for the people who will have known us when we're no longer here? What will they say about us? Will they say that we were people of great faith and trust? That so great was our faith in the God to whom we lift up our eyes, that we didn't have to be occupied with those things. We always had time for other people to listen, to care. Will they have seen in the way we walk our journey what it is to walk in a trusting and deep relationship with God, faithful and full of faith and trust and hope? Will we continue to bear fruit in every part of our lives, right up to the last day? Will we continue to grow in trust and in the ability to inspire trust in others? Do people spend time with us and then go away trusting God more than they did before? Is that the legacy that we leave? This is a psalm of huge comfort, but I think it's also a psalm of huge challenge, because if this is what we have been given, how then should we live? And how should that knowledge of the God who loves us that much, that he sent his son to die for us, make us people who inspire others to turn to God and to find their trust and their salvation in him? I found this song. I'd never sung it and I'd never come across it before until a couple of days ago, but it was mentioned in the Bible study notes I used, so I looked it up on YouTube and I thought it fitted really well here. So I'm going to say a very short prayer and then we're just going to watch this as a moment of reflection. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us more than we can imagine. This day I will lift my eyes to the hills. I will seek my help from you. I will trust you because I know that you love me. And I will walk forward on the journey of my life, knowing that you want me to live for you and to be for you and to know your love this day, for the rest of my life, and into eternity. Amen.